Thank you for listening to Christian Challenge at K-State's podcast. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry, follow us on Instagram or visit our website. Hope you enjoy this episode.
Thanks, guys. All right, so here we are tonight. It's good to be together. I agree with what they said. Challenge with all guys, while kind of fun and rowdy, is not the challenge that I signed up for, so I like being all together. I think it was really good to have those 2 weeks just to address some different things, and I heard nothing but good things from the women's nights, so happy that we did that, but this just feels right. So tonight we're going to tackle dating, which I know you guys knew about, so way to go coming out here to hear a message on dating. We're starting a new series, we're calling it Relationships, and we're going to talk about dating, friendship, and the church, and what it looks like for us to be a part of the church. So that's kind of where we're going before baptism night, which is coming up before you know it. So, all right, so the big idea tonight about dating is pretty simple. Don't do it. So, not at all. Yeah, thanks for clapping. I don't know. My ministry team told me, that's what you got to say, and then just walk off. And so, that's not what we're talking about. We will lay a foundation biblically for what dating looks like. But the big idea, pretty simple, is we should date believers. We believers, followers of Jesus, should date different than the world does. Pretty simple. But I know that dating is a very personal thing. And so, yeah, there's maybe some of you who've been hurt really deeply and maybe recently through some kind of romantic dating relationship. And so you're here tonight and it's kind of like a fresh wound, and just even thinking about it hurts. Maybe there's some baggage that you haven't really processed in your life regarding dating. Maybe you're here tonight and you have a strong desire to date and even move towards marriage. You're really looking forward to that, hoping for that, but it just hasn't happened for you. And you're here just thinking like all kinds of questions like, why not me? What can I do differently? Where's God in all this, right? So it's really personal. Maybe you're here tonight and you are dating, and that might be part of why you're here tonight, and you want to honor God with this part of your life, but you just don't know how, and maybe you find yourself making a lot of mistakes, and it's confusing. And so we want to speak into that with the Word of God. So the Bible, to be clear, it doesn't directly address dating. So it's not like I can just flip to the dating passage and be like, this is what we always do when we talk about dating. And the reason is because like the way that we date just happened like 3 minutes ago in the history of the world. Like this is a really new thing, probably in the last 60 years or so, the way that we find a spouse in our society is a new idea. And there's some pluses and minuses to it, for sure. But it wasn't around when the scriptures were written, so there's not something directly about it. But we are going to take a passage and see what we can see in that passage and apply it to dating. So just get ready for that. We're going to look at one paragraph in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So if you want to flip there, that's where we're going tonight. But I want to start with the big picture and kind of foundational ideas from Scripture about dating, about romance, about love, and about marriage. So, first of all, the Bible is unmistakably pro-marriage. Right on the first pages of Scripture, we see God initiate, orchestrate, and even officiate the first marriage between Adam and Eve. It's pretty cool. And it's a pretty awesome moment there in Genesis. Then throughout both the Old Testament and the New Testament, marriage is held in high esteem and regarded as a gift from God. Just listen to Proverbs 18. It says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." So finding a wife's a good thing, and in our setting, you kind of got a date to do that, so we can see like dating's a good thing. When Jesus spoke about marriage, this is crazy, especially in Matthew 19, he spoke so highly about marriage and the commitment that a man and a woman have in marriage before God, that his disciples heard him teach about it, and their reaction was, "That's too intense, Jesus. Maybe we shouldn't get married." So Jesus' teaching on marriage was way more intense of a commitment than even his culture. It's pretty crazy. And then Ephesians 5, right? This is probably the high point of the New Testament when it's talking about marriage. And so in that passage, Paul says this really cool thing, that Christian marriage actually displays the gospel. That when we get married as Christians, we live out and demonstrate the gospel for the world to see. So really, really cool stuff. And so dating, the way that we do it, it's got to find its home in this foundation of how the Bible sees love and marriage and commitment. But Scripture is so balanced. It's something I love about our Bible. And so in Scripture, romantic love and marriage, they're not the source of life. And in fact, early in the Bible and throughout the story, we see a lot of broken marriage. And you see romantic love and human commitment being the source of a lot of pain and sadness. And so that we got to wrestle with that. Like, what are we seeing here? Like, at New Hope, the church I go to, we're walking through Genesis, and it just seems like so often we're talking about broken family and broken marriage. And so just right away in the Bible, we see the result of sin. And so we're living in this tension of like, it's a good gift from God, but it's really hard because we're sinners. Another part of the balance of Scripture, just looking at the foundation of this idea, is the Bible upholds singleness. Most specifically in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 7, singleness is talked about as a gift from God. It's a really good thing. So it's really balanced. So I don't want to like get off track here and just say like you can't really fulfill God's plan for your life unless you get married, because that's not true. And there are some people in this room that will live their life single, and that's really not a tragedy in the Bible's teaching, that singleness can be a gift from God and we can know God intimately and fulfill our created design. Being single. Okay, that's some of the foundation. I want to also just kind of tell you my story, and this will be humbling. Just want to talk to you about my history with dating. So I remember when I was in middle school, as we all do, what a time to be alive when you're 12 and 13. And I was going through a rough patch, which is pretty common, and something happened to me in middle school. I just believed this lie, like hook, line, and sinker. And the lie that I believed was, if I can find love, it's going to solve all my problems. And I think I heard that some from the culture, but also I think I was just going through a hard insecurity was really big for me in this moment, and just wondering a lot of things about myself, like, am I good? Do people like me? What do I have to offer? And I just kind of threw all my eggs in that basket. If girls like me, then I'm worth something. And that began an obsession, a quest to find that, to be loved. And I thought about it all the time. It's all I talked about with my friends. And literally, from like the age of 12, I was in a relationship or pursuing one like constantly until my junior year of college. There's just like almost no time that I spent single. I was just so driven to prove that I had worth, to find my worth in another person. And you know what? This looking back on this, it led me to so much pain. This disappointment, pain of like rejection, right? I got broken up with a lot of times. So probably my favorite story of getting broken up with was I was walking on campus, I was probably in eighth grade, and this girl walks up next to me who I was dating. Her name was Meredith, she was from Texas, And we're walking, and I'm like, hey. And she's like, it was good while it lasted. And then, boom, she's gone. And I was like, oh, I guess we're done. So I don't know. You probably have a better story than that, but that's my favorite breakup story. Lots of pain, lots of rejection, lots of disappointment. I would even say, like, in this quest of just always trying to be loved, I felt really lonely all the time. Even when I was dating, even when I had like a real longer, like I dated this girl in high school for 2 years and, you know, it was really serious. We were saying, I love you. And even in that relationship, I was trying to get everything I could out of her. It was very self-driven. And, you know, she never filled that ache, right? So I just felt lonely in the midst of dating. And so in my story, God, in his kindness, interrupted this quest, and I'm so grateful that he did. My junior year of college, I was dating a girl in Challenge. She was amazing. She was on a worship team. She was a leader. She'd been overseas. I mean, she was just awesome. And God just didn't let it work. It was just like tension all the time. And then he just like spoke to me through his word, and I had this clarity that he was calling me to give up on this idol of finding my identity in a relationship. And so it was like, you know, he was calling me to a season of singleness. So maybe some of you can relate to that. Maybe you feel like God wants you to be single right now. And that was absolutely what I needed. And so it was it wasn't drama-free. It was not great. I actually broke up with her at like a wedding reception. So I'm sorry to all the girls in the room. I'm not a good man. I'm sorry. I've learned my lesson. We're actually still friends, so there's something there. It wasn't great, but I knew what God was calling me to, and I just moved towards this season of singleness, and for the first time in my life, my junior year of college, I put this idol down of finding love. And for the first time, I pursued God with my whole heart. And, you know, I was single not very long, but it was about 8 to 10 months and in college, and it was such a gift. I grew in my faith so much. I pursued the Lord. I was able to really build deeply into friendship with other men. That was really healthy and good for me. And I would not trade that season of singleness for anything. I think it really prepared me to be a husband. So I don't know, maybe that's a takeaway tonight that maybe you can relate to some parts of my story or not. But I just wanted you to kind of know where I'm coming at. And so what I want to say from all that is love and marriage and dating, this is a gift from God. Scripture would say that. But it is a bad idol, and it will leave you totally empty. Let me read from John 7. Jesus says this, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." This is what our souls need. Not to date, not to be pursued, not to get married. This is what our souls need. You were not made for marriage. You were made for the Lord. And so the thirst that you have in your soul, Jesus is the only thing that can fill that thirst. And this is what the women were talking about the last 2 weeks. What does it mean to know Christ? That's the goal of life, right? To know Christ. So, if we could do one thing with this talk tonight, if we could shift where we take our soul's thirst and like take it away from this idol of a relationship or of marriage and love, and we can like aim our soul's thirst at Jesus, that would be huge. And that's been what I've been praying for you guys tonight as we look at dating. So, okay, all that said, there's my biblical foundation, my own story, and kind of my goal for tonight. Let's open the scripture. We're going to look at one paragraph in 1 Thessalonians 4 and just walk through it verse by verse. So let me read it. We're going to read 8 verses. It'll be on the screen, but I'd love for you to read it in your own Bible. and then we'll talk through it. So here's what Paul writes to this church in Thessalonica. It says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you're doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has called us, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." Pretty intense paragraph, right? This is where Paul really deals with sexual purity among believers. And sexual sin was very normal in the Greek culture. Very normal. And so I think it's really similar to our context. If you think about life on campus, sexual immorality has been normalized in a lot of ways. And so it's just kind of the air we breathe that, like, around romance and dating and this idea is this kind of right there is the idea of sex and things that are out of bounds, right? So we should treat each other as believers. We should date differently than the world does. So let's walk through this passage, and we're going to look at each verse. So verse 1, my first point from this is as believers, we should date with perspective. Let's look at verse 1 again. He says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you're doing, that you do so more and more." Date with perspective. What do I mean by that? You can see it right there. Paul is urging them to walk in a way that pleases God and to do it more and more. And when the New Testament talks about our walk, what this means is our daily choices. It's the way that we live. It's our way of life. It's what you do in the morning. It's what you do next. It's the things that are normal for you. It's your walk. And so Paul is calling this church. He's calling them out here. He's urging them to make daily choices that please God in regards to their sexuality. He's urging them to be God-honoring and God-centered in how they relate with each other. So here's the perspective that we should date with, that Christ is Lord of everything. He's the Lord of all of your life. Every aspect of your life, your walk, your relationships, your future, your affections, your dreams, your sexuality, all of it should be submitted to Christ as Lord. This is your daily life. And this affects dating, how we date. In our culture, dating is something that we think about as like for ourselves. It's very self-centered. Romance is like for my fulfillment. It's to make me feel loved. It's to meet my needs so I don't feel lonely or sad. So we dream about dating, and romance is kind of like a source of validation, a source of fulfillment, meeting our needs and even defining our identity. And I think you can see this in how easily we get infatuated with someone, right? We notice someone, we don't really know them, but we think they're attractive. And then we just think about them all the time, right? Before you know it, it's all we can think about. I'm sure some of you have been there, maybe even right now in this room. It's like all you can think about is one person. And I think that's kind of revealing, right? That we're going to it with so much of our heart. It's like our walk. We're thinking about pleasing ourselves, not pleasing the Lord. And so here's what I want to put before you. Like, we should date in a way that pleases God. And that should be our question. Like, God, is how I'm dating, how I'm thinking about dating, how I'm even attracted to someone, is this pleasing to you? And I do think this should also impact, like, what we find attractive in people, right? It's so easy to think about the external things, like just physical attraction. Do I think someone's attractive? Or even like someone's personality or their social charisma, right? To fixate on these things. But our primary perspective should be our own walk with Jesus, pleasing God. And then what we find attractive in another person is if they are walking in that same way. We should look more for spiritual maturity and depth of character than we do these external things. So, date different than the world. A believer should date with perspective that Jesus is Lord of every aspect of life, and I should date in a way that pleases God. The second point I want to make is from verse 3, and it's this: date with purpose. Here's what he says in verse 3. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That's pretty simple. Sometimes we get caught up in that question, like, God, what's your will? Like, should I pursue this girl now, or should I wait till after summer? Like, what's your will, God? And kind of wrestle with it. And, you know, it's probably, God cares about the details. But I love this verse. It's just so simple. What does God want? His will for you? It's your sanctification. Really simple clarity. And for those of you who just finished Foundations, you've been learning about this word, sanctification. It's a great word. What this means is the process of God working in your life to help you grow and to be more like Jesus. It's a process. Sanctification is something that is ongoing for the believer. The process of being made holy. And so God cares about that. That's His will for you in Christ. And this is how every believer should think about dating. There's a marriage book that was so good for me to read in early marriage and even before I was married. It's a book by a man named Gary Thomas. It's called Sacred Marriage. And his main tagline for the book was, God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy. I think that's really good and rich. He designed marriage to make us holy instead of to make us happy. But just like my story of being driven by, you know, trying to find my identity and my happiness, my satisfaction, I think we really go to dating to try to make us happy. We really think that, man, my life will be better once I'm married, once someone loves me. But what if we thought about it in terms of, like, what is God doing in my character? Like, how is He wanting to grow me in Christ's likeness? God's goal for you, His will, is that you would be sanctified, that you would grow in your Christ likeness, and dating is not outside of that realm. I often talk to guys that I meet with, and, you know, they're maybe interested in a girl, or they might be dating and thinking about marriage, and I tell them that I feel like marriage is kind of like a joke that God has played on us. So that feels a little negative, but hear me out. We both, like both genders, right? Men long to be married, women long to be married, and it looks pretty different in us, like our desire for that, but we both want it really bad. And then when you get married, what you find, I'll tell you, I've been married 21 years, what you find is, what marriage is, it's a place for you to lay your life down over and over and over. It's a place for you to validate someone who thinks radically different than you do about the world and about love and about your marriage. And so we're really drawn to it, really want it, and then we get it, and it's like, oh my gosh, this is like something that's totally changing me, and it's challenging to me. And sometimes it's hard. God uses marriage to make us holy. Now, I'm not saying at all that if you're single and if you're going to be single the rest of your life that you'll be less Christ-like. No, I'm not saying that only marriage is the only way to be sanctified. Not at all. God works for your sanctification in lots of ways. But what I am saying is that he wants to use love and this pursuit of marriage to make you more like Jesus. That's his will. I got a picture of my wife. This is us about a year ago on our 20th anniversary. And so we went to Florida. So fun. And just the two of us got away and went down there and just walked on the beach every evening and remembered our marriage together. We kind of took like five-year chunks at a time and just talked through what were these years like and, you know, kind of recommitted to pursue each other. And let me tell you, this woman has impacted my character so much over the last 20 years. And God has used her to sanctify me in huge ways. So just last week, I was going through something, and I was really kind of, you know how like when you're angry and you're trying to keep it down, and then it just erupts? So that happened to me. So I was interacting with one of my kids, and it's a really hard conversation, and I was really kind of boiling. I was able to hold it together with my child, and then I walk into my bedroom. I have three teenage daughters, by the way. So I walk into my bedroom, and I shut the door, and it was just like this vile anger came out of my heart through my mouth. Just what I said was so not what God thinks or wants me to think. And it was really hard. So Eric is there sitting at a table working on something. And you know, I didn't yell at her. I just kind of let it out. And something about marriage is you don't have much of a filter with your spouse. So, you know, it's like kind of normal. I mean, but she just started crying. And it was like I sat there. I was kind of in I was just sitting there listening to her, and it was so challenging to me. It was like a mirror, right? I think marriage is a really good mirror, and it was just showing me like who I am right now is not pleasing to God. And she just said, "Nate, you have to have a different like way of seeing your daughter." And I needed that. I needed that so bad. She's challenged me. She's called me to like take greater leadership and responsibility in multiple different places in my life. I think I tend, like a lot of men, to like just kind of live on my heels, just passive, and just kind of like, oh, well, yeah, that's fine. Things will hit my life, and I'm like, yeah, that's fine. We're good. And she's really called me to like lean in and like lead. It's been so good for me. So I could talk about that for a long time. So let's move on. Here's the really simple question that I think we should ask when we're dating. Right, and I tell you that story just because I think we can relate it to dating. Here's the question. Is this relationship helping me grow in my walk with Jesus, or is it making my walk with God more difficult? Is this relationship helping me grow, or is it making it more difficult? I think this is a real clear idea here that God desires our sanctification. Like, this is why we don't date non-believers. And the Bible is clear about this. Paul writes about it in 2 Corinthians 6. He says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." He's talking about marriage. It's so clear in Scripture. And I think here, God desires your sanctification. He wants you to grow in Christ's likeness. And he does not want you to do that while you're missionary dating, right? So don't date non-believers. It's not going to help your faith. It's not going to help you grow into Christ's likeness. It's just going to hold you back. All right, we got date with perspective, right? Pleasing God with my walk. Jesus is Lord of all of my life. And we got date with purpose. What Jesus wants for you is your sanctification. So the way that you date should be like that. And we got one more from the rest of this passage, date with purity. And this is really the meat of what Paul is trying to deal with here in the church, is when they relate to each other, they're not relating to each other with purity. So let's just read 4-8 again. So the end of 3 there, he says, "The will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Heavy language. This theme of believers living in purity, this is throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament. This is just a biblical theme. We see this Jesus defining sexual immorality in Matthew 5, and he defines it not as just something that we do externally, but about something that happens in our heart when we lust. He redefines that. Jesus cares about that. Paul makes this point over and over again. We see it in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, flee from sexual immorality. In Ephesians 5, he says that among believers, there shouldn't be even a hint of sexual immorality. So the way that we relate, it's got to be so different than the world. So let's break that down. Let's look at verses 4 and 5 in this passage. Paul calls us believers to control our own body and to honor God and others, and then not to use our bodies in passionate lust, but to be holy, not like the world does. I think our culture like worships sex, and it's pretty easy to see that if you just watch a little bit of TV. The commercials on TV will show you this is what we care about so much as a culture. And so believers, dating, man, you're swimming and living in a culture that is really hard to stay pure in, because what's normal is impurity. And Robbie touched on this at Man Challenge last week, right? You remember the illustration? He had three guys stand up, and it's like this guy represented Jesus's sexual ethic. The middle guy represented the church's sexual ethic, and then this guy represented the world's sexual ethic. And just seeing how over the last 50 years or so, how the world's sexual ethic has moved so far away from Christ, from Scripture, and how it's so tempting as believers, as the church, to just compare, right? Just to think these types of things, like, well, at least I'm not doing that. Like, at least we're not sleeping together. Or even as believers to justify sexual sin by saying, well, we plan on getting married, so at least we're not just like hooking up. Like, we plan on marriage, so we're fine. This is not the mindset of a believer, right? Paul doesn't even ask the question of how far is too far in this passage. What he frames it in is self-control and honor and holiness. That's the mindset of a believer, is like asking the question, like how Paul would have us ask the question is, am I like growing in my self-control and how I use my body? Does what I'm doing with my boyfriend or girlfriend, does it honor him or her? Does it honor God? Am I showing like holiness? That's how God wants us to think, and it is radically different than the culture. Let's keep reading verse 6 and 7 there. One thing that's really important here in verse 6, that no one transgress, which means like sin or miss the mark, right? And then it says, and wrong his brother. Other translations will say brother or sister. So this is like a way of mistreating each other inside the church. And this word wrong is really cool. It can be translated to defraud, which means that when we get outside of the mark in sexual impurity with each other, we are defrauding each other. We're promising something that we are not living up to. We're using our bodies to say, I'm so committed to you, I love you so much, this is like marriage to me, but we're not married. And so whenever you cross that line into sexual immorality, you're defrauding, you're lying to that person. And the thing is that this can also be emotional. It's not just like what you do with your body. You can also do this emotionally. Listen to this quote written about this verse. It's from a man named Scott Croft. He says, numerous scholars have suggested that beyond the clear sexual implications of this passage, there's a broader relational application that we are not to defraud one another in areas of sexuality and relationships by implying a marital level of commitment by our words and actions that does not exist. We shouldn't imply a marriage level of commitment that's not there. And we do that in dating. Here's what he says. He goes on, in other words, we should not act married in our emotional and physical intimacy until we have undertaken that level of commitment. So I want to talk about this, acting married and defrauding each other, because I think this happens in dating, and the Lord doesn't want us to do that. So, and I think it really can happen so easily in college, because think about it. You got a lot of free time. I know you might think that you're busy, but let me tell you, in all honesty, you have a lot of free time. And you know it. It's like you go to class and then you're done. You got a little gap, right? And you can, like, hey, I've got a boyfriend or girlfriend. What can happen is there's no accountability. Your parents don't. They're not watching what you're doing all the time. They're not telling you when to get home. You've got all this free time. And now you've got someone that likes you and you like them. And it can be so easy to get this marriage act thing going on where you start every free moment you have, you want to be with this person. Or there's just so much one-on-one time going on. You're studying together, right? And then you're like hanging out and you're there really late and nothing good happens. Like, I'm talking to you kind of like a dad now because you need it. Nothing good happens. And so we can act married. We can defraud each other. We can kind of just be loose with our boundaries and then find ourselves making decisions that we know are not right. And I think this is why it's so, so painful to break up, because we've been emotionally and physically telling each other, I'm married to you. I'm married to you. You're all that matters to me. And then we break up. And it was a lie, right? I mean, because you didn't live up to that fulfillment or what you were promising. So I'll get more into this question of like boundaries a little bit later, but what we can see from this passage, you see it there in verse 7, in verse 6, and verse 8, God is an avenger in all these things. Like, that is terrifying language. Like God has vengeance for these things. God knows everything that you are doing, and he cares. And then if you reject this, if you disregard this, you disregard the Holy Spirit. You disregard God. So this is some of the strongest language about this topic, and it's pretty heavy, but I really want to bring it to you and just say, listen, if you are dating and you're kind of dabbling in sexual sin and you're like living in the gray area where you shouldn't be, and like you need to repent from that. Like, you need to stop that now, and you need to do it in a way where you confess that to someone that you trust and that cares about you, and then get accountability and walk away. Like Paul says, flee from sexual immorality. So the way that you date, if you are a believer, it should look vastly different than what the world does. Don't date like the world dates. You don't want to disregard the Holy Spirit. I mean, I think that's probably one of the like heaviest parts of this for me, is like the Holy Spirit is this intimacy with God, that he now indwells your life. He lives in you as a believer. You don't want to disregard him. So, okay, let's conclusion here. Date with perspective. Jesus is Lord of all. Walk in a way that pleases him. Like, every part of your life matters to him. Date with purpose, right? The sanctification idea that's what God wants for you, is to be sanctified, to be grown in the image of Christ. And then date with purity. Be self-controlled. Honor God. Honor other people. And then live in holiness. So that's the talk tonight. That's what we get from 1 Thessalonians. I did want to just address a few practical ideas. And like I said, I have three teenage daughters, so I'm going to like enter dad mode like fully if I wasn't there already. And so I'm just going to talk to you really practically, kind of as a father. So here's what I would say. Practical ideas about dating. Date in community, not primarily one-on-one. And that might sound really lame, but let me tell you, you will thank me if you do this. It can kind of be a joke, right, in our circles that when someone starts dating, we're like, who is that person? I haven't seen them, right, because they disappear off the face of the earth. And that's because they're doing the acting married thing, right? But really, I think what would be so healthy is if you date in community, like you spend time with a friend group. And your friends get to know her, and her friends get to know you. And there's really a lot of benefits. First of all, it's good accountability. If you're like spending time with other people, it's really hard to like cross boundaries, right? I mean, it's just really good accountability. The second thing is it's really good wisdom. So as you're dating this person, your friends know you really well, and they can tell you honestly, and you should ask them honestly, hey, do you think this is a good fit? And you do that early in the dating, they can speak into it without feeling like they're going to crush you, right? So you just start dating, you date around your friends, they get to know the person, and then you ask them like, hey, do you think this is from the Lord? Like, do you see good in me? Like, is this making me more like Christ? What do you think? And you humbly go to your community, and they get to speak wisdom into it, and it's really healthy. So you're not isolating yourself. You're dating in community. So that would be my first thing. There's a lot of benefits to that. The second thing I would say is dating is marriage evaluation. This is what I tell most guys when they tell me they like a girl. I'm like, all right, here's what dating is. It's like you're going to date her, and the main question on your mind is going to be, God, do you want us to move towards marriage? And I think we need to see dating like that and not like something like, I'm just going to have fun and I want to be loved, and so I'm just going to go on dates, right? So dating is marriage evaluation. The reason I think this is important is because the moment that you have peace from God that you are not going to marry the person, you shouldn't be dating them. I know that's probably going to be somewhat hurtful, but you should just be like asking that question, and then you don't like keep dating someone because you don't want to hurt them. You're not going to marry someone because you don't want to hurt them, right? I mean, if you do that, that's not going to go well. So there should be a little bit of like a level of separation in your mind. This is also like you're not married yet, so don't act married. So you're dating, you're praying about it, you're evaluating it, and then when you know you're moving towards marriage, then move towards marriage, like in the appropriate time frame. But dating has to fit inside of marriage. It's a marriage evaluation. Okay, the last thing I have is I think I have it up here, is affection versus passion. Yeah. So this is like something that's been really helpful for me that I want to bring some clarity to the room. Where is the line physically? That's a question that I think believers have. Like, what's too far? And like I said, I'm in dad mode here. So here's what I tell guys. I tell guys that I invest in, I'm like, you know when it's affectionate touch and when it's passionate touch, right? Like, you know, I think there's like sometimes we think that there's a lot of gray in this, but I don't think so. I think it's like there's a white sheet and a Sharpie line, and it's like on this side of the Sharpie line is affectionate touch, and on this side is passionate. And there's just no place for passion before marriage. That's what I say biblically. It's just total abstinence from passion. If I look back at my life and all the things I've done in dating, every time that I moved into passionate interaction with a girl, even with my current wife, I look back on those moments with regret. They did not build her up or me up, and it just led to pain. So I really believe it's like crystal clear. We know what passion is. So here's how I help guys that I talk to think about this. All right, so let's say her dad's in the room. You're with her and her dad. And how would you show affection to her? Right? Whatever you think is appropriate to do in front of her dad, That's appropriate affection. So if you just started dating her, there's probably almost nothing you should do, right? What's he going to think about you if you're just kind of all over his daughter and you just started dating? He's going to be like, what is wrong with this guy? I'm going to kill him, right? And that's because it's not appropriate. Like, you haven't dated her long enough to promise her anything, and how you touch her promises her things. Okay, I think there is a place, if you're like really committed, engaged, right, where if the dad's in the room, you tell her you love her and you kiss her on the lips, I think that can be appropriate. But it just says goodbye, right? It's the goodbye kiss. It's not, you don't linger at all, right? Dad's in the room. There's no lingering. And we know, like, I think what we try to do is we think that there's all this gray, and we're like, I'm just in the gray, I'm lingering. But we've moved into passion in our heart, right? We're acting like we're married. We're taking from that person and enjoying passion, but that was made for marriage. And I think that's why dating is such a dangerous thing, and why it's so new in the world is because we just kind of flirt with marriage stuff and think we're going to be fine. So the dad in the room thing, I think, I would actually, if you are dating and you're here tonight and you want to honor God, I would just encourage you, like, go from here and talk to your boyfriend, girlfriend, and say, hey, have we been living in affection or passion? And how could we honor God more with how we treat each other like that? And just think about, like, hey, if your dad was here, what would be appropriate? And think that way. I mean, that's a pretty conservative line, but I am in dad mode, and that's just for your good. Like, honestly, it's for your good. All right, so here's what I want to do. I've got some reflection questions I want you to ponder, and then we'll pray and be done. The main idea tonight is believers should date different than the world. And that's what Paul says. He's like, control your own body, not in passionate lust like the unbelievers. There should be a difference. And so here's these questions. I'm going to have the band come up while we start talking about these. So, is your approach to romance and dating primarily defined by your relationship with God? Like, that perspective idea, is Jesus the Lord of these details? Are you thinking about how you can please God or how dating can help you become more like Jesus? Is that what's primarily on your mind, or are you just really infatuated with that person? And the second question is, how have you let the world influence you in what you think about love, marriage, sex, and dating? I would say, like, from my marriage, I had to undo a lot of things that I believed about love and sex and marriage because the culture had discipled me. And how have you let the world influence you? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this letter and even just this paragraph we got to look at. And I do just pray, Lord, that you would speak to us and lead us and guide us, that your Holy Spirit would lead us in purity, and we would not disregard you. We'd listen to you, that our hearts would be soft and moldable and like good soil. So, we love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.